Well, I'm excited this morning because one of my favorite preachers is going to preach today, and it's not me. That's funny right there. Hallelujah. It's my son-in-law, Nick. Without further ado, let's go ahead and jump in. Here you go.
Good morning. Thank you for coming. So last week, Pastor started off a four-week series on courage, and today... we're talking about courageous women. And every gentleman in the house, this message is just as much for us, maybe more so, than it is for ladies. So let us not have deaf ears. So message notes are being passed out. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask you to anoint me. I ask you to open our ears to your word. We praise you, God. Thank you. You are always releasing and blessing women. Amen. So, courage, also called bravery or valor, courage is the choice and willingness to confront agony, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. Oh my gosh, this is going to be a great day. Wait a minute, I want coffee, sleep, a nap, you know, football, wait. Anger, agony, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. Physical courage is bravery in the face of physical pain, hardship, death, or threat of death, while moral courage is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, discouragement, or personal loss. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about women in our society. And I was thinking about how the role of women in our society is still up for debate. And if we look at our history as a nation coming out of the late 1800s and the Industrial Revolution, as women were joining men in the workforce in factories, they'd always join them in the workforce on the farm, in agriculture. And then someone figured out, probably with a lot of peaceful marching and discussion and debate, oh my gosh, these women should be able to vote. And in 1920, after World War II, here in America, women were given the right to vote. And then everyone united, all hands on deck, everyone united to fight this great evil in World War II. And as men were all gone, a few were at home, as men were all gone around the world on multiple fronts, Pacific and Atlantic fronts, fighting World War II, women were running machine shops. Women were running companies. Women were absolutely going toe-to-toe with every man. Last week, I think just 8 days ago, I was in Washington, D.C. with my friend Gordy, and emotional at the World War II memorial, emotional. And there on the memorial, it said that women who fought with us were considered citizens, not women. There was a colonel whose quote was etched into the concrete and stone and said, women stepped up as citizens next to us. And so when in a time of war, all hands on deck, all of a sudden people aren't so worried about male or female. But then the men came back and there was a shift in the 1950s, a little bit of a, you know, get back in your place. You know, I'm going to go run the show now, honey. Thanks for holding the wheel. I'm back, you know. And the problem was that there was a patriarchal dominance. Men were not taking their role correctly. They were coming home angry, abusive, ungrateful, drinking their alcohol, opening their mailbox to their Playboy magazine that just started. And they were using their role to suppress, not to bless, not to honor, not to release the women in their life. And so there was a counteraction. Every action, there's a reaction. Women already knew, hey, we're awesome. We can run this nation with you gone. So if you're going to have me be your housewife, it better be that you honor me. It better be that you actually support what I'm doing to support you. Because every day you go out there, and my name is on your name. I chose to be Mrs. So-and-so, right? And so there was this reaction to that abuse. And in the 60s and 70s, we have the feministic movement, the women's liberation movement, the women's lib. And so still, we have this great debate. Who are women to be in our society, in our home, right? And we're going to find out today that neither feministic dominance nor patriarchal control is appropriate. That there's actually a totally different way. And that courageous women are absolutely vital, particularly in a time of war. How many of you know that this is not home? How many of you know that this place, as it is today, it's not yet restored? And this is not home. We are at war, and it's all hands on deck. Ladies, Robin Blair and Felicia Pancoast, would you please join me? These incredible women are going to read to us in Judges 2 and Judges 4, the Word of God. And I'm going to lovingly interrupt them throughout to interject. Sometimes when I hear a longer period of reading, I start to zone out. I encourage you, make it an effort of your heart to tune in to this. I chose every single word they're about to speak to you very carefully. And this is a big part of our message. This isn't just an intro. This is our message. Let's listen to Judges 2, the Word of God. Felicia?
Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done?
So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord.
So we're in Israel. It's the time of Joshua. We've entered the promised land, okay? But God says to them that I brought you out of Egypt. I've delivered you into this promised land. But remember, if you don't obey me and follow my commandments, these people around you are going to overtake you. The blessing of the Lord is dependent on your living under my covering and my covenant. And he tells them, he warns them that they're about to walk away from him. And they mourn that, weeping. Felicia?
When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years.
And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gesh. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel.
How many of you know that with a good leader, the people prosper, and it's easy to follow a good leader? Joshua dies, and that whole generation that saw God do this amazing thing, they all die. And now these young people who just hear stories, they don't have a personal interaction with the living God. They just hear stories about it, walk away.
And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth.
So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress.
Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so.
Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them.
If you're tracking here, this kind of sounds like our life. You know, Christ has saved you. You want to come into this new way of living, this promised land. But then, you know, your friends and your coworkers or your spouse or your addictions rise up. And in commingling with the world around us, we start to lose ground. And there are seasons in which we prosper and do well, and then we kind of get lax. Thanks, God. And we do our own thing. But you know, I hate this about myself. Anytime life is going really poorly, oh, Lord, I love you. I'm so close to you. And then the sunshine comes out, and I'm doing my own thing. And then the rain comes. Oh, Lord, I love you, please. I love you so much. Speak to me, God. And then things are good, and I just do my own thing. Oh, God, things are bad. I need you. Right? We're the exact same. We're no better. We're no worse. I'm no better, no worse. We are the exact same. So I used to read this as a kid and go, these stupid Israelites. You know, psh, who would do that? 34 years later, I've done it every day. Felicia, continue.
And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years.
Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him,
"Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand."
So the leader of Israel, a woman named Deborah, a judge that God had raised up. In chapter 2, it says God raised up judges. He was with them. She wasn't elected. It wasn't an accident. Do you believe in female leaders? Yes, we do. God raised up Deborah. She was in charge of Israel, hearing his voice and speaking, prophesying to his people. She tells the leader of the army, a gentleman named Barak, "Hey, God's speaking to you. It's time for us to beat these guys. Raise up 10,000 people. I don't care they have 900 chariots of iron. We have zero chariots of iron. God's going to be with us. You're going to win." Listen to his response.
Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh.
And Barak called out to Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him.
And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left.
But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite.
So they've killed the entire enemy army but one man, its leader, Sisera. Sisera's running away, and he sees the tent, or the houses, of a man who is made covenant with his king. So the evil king and the man who owns these tents are buddies. They've got a covenant where they're on the same team. So he's thinking, oh, sweet, I'm going to go hide there because that's a friend of ours. Please continue.
And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, and turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug.
And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is anyone here, say no. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died.
Whoa. Whoa. You ever heard the saying, hell hath no fury, like a woman scorned? Whoa, J-L. Okay, go on.
And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan.
Hallelujah. Thank you both. Thank you, Lord, for courageous women. Thank you. So the reason it was imperative that we hear two entire chapters of the Word of God and understand the context of today's message is that we hear a different script all around us every day. We hear different wordings, attitudes, mentalities, spirits, whether you want to go spirits or if you believe and understand spirits, in the atmosphere. And we walk amongst the world. We are not unlike Israel, who we've been given something and yet it's not yet ours. And as we wait for all things to be restored, Christ to return, for him to pierce through the heavens, to come back and begin forever, as we wait for that, we're to play the role of beginning the kingdom now. So if you look at your pages there, the first point that I found in this text that the Lord spoke to me, really opened up my eyes, was that Lapidoth, super comfortable with the fact that his wife Deborah is leading Israel. You see, courageous men release the women around them. Courageous men release the women around them. I always know when I'm being fearful or controlling when my wife brings something to me and I tell her to get back in her place. She looks at me like, oh, not again, not this guy. Where's the other guy I love? I always know I'm in the wrong, you know, no, it's not your job to tell me what to do, okay? A confident leader has no problem being questioned. A confident leader is not afraid. Matter of fact, they welcome. Insecure men surround themselves with, quote unquote, yes men. A board of directors that says, great job, Nick, great idea, tally-ho. Wise men surround themselves with men and women who think differently than them, who challenge, lovingly, appropriately, challenge what they say. Are you sure you want to do that? What if this happens when you do that? And I go, huh, that would be bad. Are you sure you want to yell at Titus? You know, he's a pretty tender heart. Even though he disobeyed you 16 times in a row, he's kind of wild, and I'm not sure he really heard you. Yeah, I guess yelling didn't help that situation. Thank you. Right? So Lapidoth's name, the man, the husband of Deborah, means torches. He brought light into the world by releasing his wife to be who she was supposed to be, by honoring her calling from God. In a few weeks, we have the privilege of a guest speaker, Larry Titus. And he always says, men as coverings, as a covering, men can either be a ceiling to the women in their life or a window to release them. Our role as a covering isn't to suppress. Our role as a covering is to release and to bless. Our only position is one to serve. The best amongst us are the lowest. The leader is the servant. So our position is to see the women in our life. It takes courage. It takes courage because it's not in the society. By the way, this is very different than apathy. We all know a guy who's like, sure, honey. Which, by the way, breeds dominance. Oh my gosh, he never thinks about how much money we make. He never thinks about where we're going to get our next car. I have to do everything. That's different, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the dynamics of apathy and fear and whiny intimidatedness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a strong, confident man that says, okay, honey, what do you think? Engaging purposefully her leadership, not so out to lunch that she has to show up, right? This is not just in marriage. This is in the workplace. This is in your friendships. It can happen between male and male and female and female. So as we see the women in our lives, men, released into who they're called to be, ladies, women of courage put to death the battles around them, even when it is inside the men that they love. Women of courage put to death the battles around them, even when it is inside the men that they love. Well, where am I getting that from this passage? Well, JL somehow knew the living God. Maybe she saw how horrible Jabin was to the Israelites. She didn't want this rule any longer. By the way, JL broke with her husband's agreement. Her husband's agreement was a covenant with Jabin, the evil king. There are times that when I say, this is the way, my wife says, nope. We have a checks and balances. Otherwise, it's a dictatorship. So it didn't matter that her husband had made this covenant with Jabin. She saw there was something much more important going on here. And so she broke tradition with her husband and partnered with the living God. And she put to death Sisera, whose name means battle. She killed the battle around her. She killed the battle. I thought about, at 4 a.m. this morning, at my desk, I thought about, you know, these are ladies. I don't know if they want to be putting things to death. Maybe they'd prefer, you know, a different wording, like, you know, put an end to battles. But you know what? Ladies, I want you to be courageous. And sometimes you have to put to death the battles around you. Sometimes you have to put to death, sometimes you have to go against your husband to do so. Be brave. Gentlemen are like, a good woman, a good courageous woman puts an end to the arguments around her, the gossip around her, the quarreling and fighting for position around her, and certainly she battles for the hearts of the men around her. She prays for them, she speaks into their lives, and she stops them from their sin. She stands in their way when they yell at the children. She tells them to stop drinking. She leaves if she has to. She's a mama bear. She's the strongest force on earth. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Never stand between a mama bear and her cubs. This is the picture of the courageous woman. Whoa. Okay. Checks and balances. Do we use that to dominate each other? No. We serve each other in love. We use our mouth to speak up in love. Many of you see yourselves, ladies, as peacemakers, and that's okay. When there's conflict around the world, there's a force called a UN peacekeeper. They've got guns. They kill people if they have to create peace. You can be a peacemaker if you don't like the idea of being a warrior. You're a peacemaker. You're putting an end, you're killing, putting to death the battles around you. Making peace. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't, this isn't about people. We wrestle against powers and principalities. This is about the spiritual. Start in your prayer closet. Grab your friend, get her on the phone, and pray. And when God tells you to say something, you speak up. I can't tell you how many people, heartbroken, heart-sick people have told me over the years, you know what the worst part was? I didn't even mind my dad screaming at us or when he threw a wrench at me or whatever he did, but it was that my mom stood silent. So my mom didn't get in his way and say, stop, or that she didn't leave, or whatever it would be, the appropriate response would be. Ladies, we need you. We need courageous women. We're at war in this society. We need you now. Both of us, gentlemen and ladies, all of this begins with being empowered by our loving Father. So the third point is, be encouraged. Take God at his word. We can't find this balance alone. We need God to pour his word inside of us and empower us by his spirit to live this out appropriately. It takes courage to take God at his word. Isn't that an interesting word, encouraged? Women are great at encouraging one another. You ever think of encouraging? You're putting courage inside someone else as you lift them up, as you speak out over them. Encourage one another in this journey. Honey, I didn't like it at the time, but looking back on it, I really liked when you said blah, blah, blah to me. That was great. I needed that. Great job. Encourage one another, right? Now, earlier on, Judges 4, 6 through 9, Deborah had spoken to Barak, hey, God is with you. If you go do this, you're going to win. What he should have done is said, okay, and gone and done it and won, and he'd be honored in this passage. But he was afraid. He's like, I ain't going without you. So if you come with me, I'll go do it. He put conditions on his obedience. Now, part of the story is kind of cute and sweet. Like, oh, he loves Deborah. He's not going to go anywhere without her. He's just timid and he needs his leader. Yeah, but you know what? God spoke. God spoke. Not Deborah. Debbie didn't say, oh, good idea. No, God, the living God spoke and said, if you do this, I'm with you. You don't need anyone else. You don't need man or woman. You don't need a male or female. The living God will go with you and you'll win this battle. But he didn't believe. So when you take God at his word, you'll see incredible blessing in your life. I want to win the battles in my life and I want to obey God. Well, what things does God speak to us? What do I mean by take God at his word? Well, first of all, this message, releasing the women around you or being courageous, right? Those are already instructions that we're sometimes intimidated by. But also, there are other great secrets to life in the Bible, in the Word of God, where God, out of a place of love and not control, is saying, look, if you want to be blessed, whether you realize it or not, though you put your hands to the till every day, it's I that's giving you the power to get wealth. I'm blessing your business. I'm blessing your employment. And I want you to honor me by giving me a tithe, by giving back 10%. We don't need your tithe. This church can function because the living God will let it function. This isn't about manipulation. I don't care about your money. I care about you being blessed. It's the only reason we teach tithing. Because when you give back that first 10%, miracles happen. I'd rather have 90% blessed money than 100% cursed. Watch your money go farther. Watch your job change. Watch new things come into your life. It's a promise. It even says, test the Lord your God in this. It takes faith to get over your own nugget, which mine's balding. But yeah, your own bald head. Your own brain's in the way. But when you respond by faith to the word of God, blessing comes. Barak could have gone out there and just crushed them all, baby. And Jael would have never been spoken of. But he gave us a great lesson of what not to do. Thanks, Barak. So, God says that we should stay within our boundaries, that sexuality is for marriage, that we keep that between a husband and wife. That's a place of blessing. It's a safety. It's not to control you. When we honor that, we see incredible blessing in it. But you know what else he says in his word? Because I've sinned like 16 times, and because I've been up since 4 a.m., so I had plenty of opportunities. So I've already been less than perfect like 16 times today. So guess what else the word of God says? It says that I am saved and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. It says that it's no longer I who sin, but that it's sin living in me. I'm not that anymore. That's not even who I am. It's Christ. That's my new personhood. That's who I am. And I don't need to freak out and be ashamed and be condemned and spend all day in a corner punishing myself. I'm deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing to God. I'm totally accepted. Take God at his word. Your sin's as far away as the east is from the west. But I just sinned again. Okay, east and west. But I just sinned again. Okay, east and west. One of the I heard a pastor I really respect once blow my mind. He said, you know the best thing you can do in the middle of sinning? I said, what? He said, accept the forgiveness of God right then. Whoa. Because with that love inside of you, you kind of, oh, I don't really need that heroin, cocaine, alcohol, pornography, whatever it was, jealousy, rage, anger. In the even right while you're sinning, be forgiven. East and west. Move forward. I want to invite you, if you've been afraid, if you've been interacting with your spouse or loved ones in a negative way, through control and domination, or through timidity and fear, if you're ready to be courageous and make a new stand, I don't want to do something corporately. I'd like to see you come down here and with your mouth confess and repent with another person. And Jesus is going to meet you, and we're going to break that and see a new way in our lives. I'm inviting you down here to say, I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to speak up at work when he says that it's wrong, or when she says that it's wrong. I'll do it lovingly. I'll pull them aside so it's not in front of everyone, but I'm going to speak up. Or man, I didn't realize it, but I am kind of always pushing my wife down or putting my daughter to the side. I need to be thinking more as a releaser, as using my power as a covering to bless and release. If you want to see that newness in your life, or man, I need to take God at his word. There's so many things he says that I don't really believe. I'm letting my own bald nugget get in the way. Then come on up and let's partner together and let's see Jesus do something brand new in our life. Pastor?
Let's stand together just for a moment. I want to lead us in a prayer. If you would be so kind to respond to this truth that Nick has brought us today. What we do, I love Glenn Hall one time says, man, I've really learned to repent at this church a lot. I thought that was fun. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That Jesus opened up his ministry with the whole idea that you can change once you hear the truth. That when you hear the truth, you can make up your mind, I'm going to go the other direction. Isn't that good? When the word of God is spoken and taught, preached, delivered, the Holy Spirit is active. There's one voice up here, Nick's voice is going on, but there's also another voice, and it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of the Lord inside of your own heart. God needs somebody, a man or woman, talking so he can go out and do some talking. And when he goes out and does his talking, there's a level of conviction. There's a level of responsiveness that rises in your heart, and you say, I got to make a change here. And when that change begins to happen, freedom begins to happen. There is an assurance that God sets captives free. There's points of captivity in our hearts. There's points of healing. And these things flood into my mind all the time because I was a broken person. And I'm telling you, I want to just applaud this thought right here. If it had not been for the tough love of my Heather, my Deborah, I wouldn't be a free man today. She held my feet to the fire and said, you have bondage in your life. You got to change. And that was the anointing of God. It's amazing. I don't want to preach another message, but I just want to say, when God made man, he called her an easer, and the easer is the helper. The only other person that the Bible calls an easer is God Almighty as our helper. And there's an anointing that comes when a righteous woman stands for the Lord's purpose and a liberty comes to the men and women around her. So now let's lift our hearts because there may have been, just like Nick said earlier, some damage happened to you the mother wasn't strong and she looked away. Or the father, there's all kinds of needs that rise in this moment. And we want to have a heart set to forgive. If your father or mother did things that hampered or hindered or wounded or offended you, it's time right now to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to rise up in you and to begin to speak forgiveness so that whatever encumbers you in this realm would be broken off your life. I have an impression that there's some hearts right now that as you begin to forgive, the Lord's going to release a healing balm, a healing grace over your soul. Let's praise Him right now. Just go ahead and... The tender mercies of the Lord are in the house. The Lord is visiting our hearts. You can walk around for years with bitterness and not even know it. But the Lord sees the bitterness and He wants you free. He wants you free from all resentments. Let's praise Him again. There's some, He's just moving in here. Jesus is working already.